Good morning on this beautiful Sunday, the 29th day of April. Our lesson for the morning is our need for patience. And the text is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 that read as follows. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our text for today admonishes us that we be patient until the coming of the Lord. The Bible discusses the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, which says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, some people will be going back to heaven with him, and others will be left here to go through that which the book of Revelation calls the Great Tribulation. Ask yourself, how important is it to me to be among the people going with the Lord when he comes back? Now, it is of the utmost importance to me to be among those that are going back with the Lord, which is the main reason I am here today. But let me take a few minutes to explain the basis of our relationship with God that will allow us to be part of the number going back with him. The book of Genesis records that in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and the animals. Then God created man with an attribute that distinguishes man from the rest of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is not a physical being as we are, but is spirit, not having a physical body. The fact that God is spirit means that God uses the power of thought to create and rearrange reality. The statement that man is created in the image of God means that God has given man a spirit with the ability to use the power of thought as he can, and that man can communicate thoughts to him and to other men. God, however, has restricted man's spiritual ability by putting man into a physical world and giving man physical attributes. God has given man five senses: sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell, to perceive the physical reality into which God has put him. God has given man legs and feet to move around his physical reality, and hands and arms to pick up and rearrange the things in his physical reality that we want to change. So God uses thought to design changes in his environment and to implement the changes, while man uses thought to design changes in his environment, and then man uses physical ability to implement the changes. For example, In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, "Then God blessed the man and the woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the very first instruction that God gave man was the charge to multiply on the earth, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. Our prime directive, is to personally participate in population augmentation. God tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, God's warrior analogy in Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5, tells us that we should have as many children as we can, in the same way that an archer carries as many arrows as he can. An archer, which is a warrior that shoots a bow and arrow, keeps the arrows in a pouch on his back called a quiver. When the archer needs an arrow to shoot, he simply reaches back into the quiver and obtains one. The more arrows in the quiver, the longer the archer can fire arrows, and the more successful that the archer will be in warfare, which is why the archer is happy if he has a full quiver. Now, after the eviction of man from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, the euphemism that a man know his wife means that he has had sexual intercourse with her. Genesis 4:1 records that Cain was the product of Adam and Eve having intercourse with one another. Since Genesis 4:1, virtually everyone that has been born into the world has been conceived by a man knowing a woman, with the notable exception of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's mother bore him after receiving a message from an angel, a non-physical, spiritual messenger sent by God. Luke chapter 1, verse 32-33 records, "Then the angel said to Mary, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now, although Mary understood the words that the angel spoke, she was not familiar with the process about which the angel spoke. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, I just explained what the euphemism "to know" means. Mary knew that she could rearrange her physical reality and become pregnant by a man through the physical process of sexual intercourse. But Mary had no idea how she could conceive a baby apart from the physical process, so she asked the angel how this could be done. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through 38, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit of God would use his supernatural power to fertilize one of the physical eggs in Mary's womb and cause it to produce a human baby without the benefit of the normal physical process. God, being spirit, has the power to rearrange physical reality by his thoughts, while we, being physical, have the ability to think, but we cannot rearrange physical reality by our thoughts. We do, however, have the ability to pray, which means to communicate our thoughts to God. We pray because God often chooses to intervene in our physical situation in response to our prayers, when that for which we ask him corresponds with his will. Jesus introduced the model for praying to his disciples by saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this model prayer teaches us how to effectively pray. It teaches us that which we ought to communicate to God as we pray, that our prayers might be answered, which is generally why we teach this prayer to young children as we socialize them. In this prayer, we are letting God know that we hallow or revere his name, that we want his will to be done, that we request that he give us daily sustenance, that we request his forgiveness, and we recognize our responsibility to forgive others, that we request that he give us help to resist the temptation of the devil because we recognize our susceptibility to that temptation, and that we recognize the permanence of his kingdom, his power, and his glory. Now, this is a general outline of the points that we need to make as we communicate with God in prayer. And we also ask God to intervene in our lives more specifically and to give us more specific guidance. Now, the phrase in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is our prayer for the ability to do the will of God. Now, Mary was a virgin because, being familiar with the law of God, she knew that it was God's will that she not have sexual intercourse before she was married, and that it is God's will for all children to be born in the households occupied by a man and a woman who are married to one another. Genesis 2:24 and Malachi 2:15-16 tell us, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But did he not make man and wife one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Now, since children are a blessing from the Lord's plan for distributing his blessing is that the children with which he blesses us be parented by both a man and a woman, both a mother and a father, both a husband and a wife. When God gave his law to Moses, God specified that adultery, fornication, and divorce were against his law and were not to be practiced, so that all children born to the Israelites would be born to a man and a woman married to one another and raised in an intact two-parent family. God has ordained marriage and the two-parent familial structure as the structure that we should use to produce godly offspring. Those who think that there are familial arrangements other than the one ordained by God that will yield the same results are mistaken. God, as the creator of the heavens and the earth, having all spiritual power in his hand, gives us both the physical ability to create children and instruction as to how we should bring children into the world and raise them. As the model prayer tells us, we need to follow God's instructions to receive the blessing of God's benevolence. Thus, should we choose not to follow God's instruction, we forfeit God's blessing, a conclusion to which we came a couple of weeks ago in our discussion on the topic of blessing children born out of wedlock in the church. Not only that, but our ability to have a relationship with God of the type that will allow us to be part of the number that will be called up to go with the Lord Jesus Christ when the events that we reviewed in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 occur, depend upon our faith in Jesus Christ, which we show by following the instructions that he gives us. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So now you may ask, if God desires children to be born into married two-parent families, what was his plan for Mary's child, produced without a human father by the Holy Spirit in the virgin conception? Did God parent the child himself? Well, now the answer to the question is that God provided an earthly father for the child. When God made his choice of a virginal woman to carry his child, he chose a virgin that was betrothed, meaning engaged to be married. And as Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So now in Jesus' day, when a man betrothed himself to a woman, his betrothal or engagement to the woman was itself considered a commitment, and the engagement period was to allow the man to complete preparations before providing a domicile for his bride. Once the preparations were complete, then the man brought his bride to his domicile to consummate the marriage. This is different from our time in that we consider our betrothal to simply be a proposal of marriage, rather than a commitment to marriage. A proposal, in our thinking, is a preliminary document that specifies the terms under which a future commitment is going to be made. A proposal is not considered binding. Either party to the proposal can decline to commit to the proposal or change the terms of the proposal until the binding document, the contract, is actually signed. Thus, an engaged person is not legally married in our society until they sign the marriage license after the wedding commitment has been completed. A betrothed person in Jesus' day was considered to be married by the community. Thus, an engaged person having sexual intercourse with someone other than their intended was considered to be committing adultery. God permits spouses to divorce because of adultery. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, since Joseph knew that he was not the physical father of Mary's baby, the only logical conclusion to which Joseph could come was that Mary had committed adultery and that he should divorce her for that reason. God, however, sent a spiritual messenger to apprise Joseph of the fact that Mary had not committed adultery, but was pregnant by his spiritual action. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22-25 says, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Now, by choosing a virgin betrothed to a just man to bear his child, God set the plan in motion that would allow his son to come into the world into a married two-parent family, which is the paradigm for all children that come into the world. God's laws against adultery and fornication exist because God wants all children to be born into stable families in which the two parents are married to one another. I know that it is considered unreasonable by many to expect our unmarried adolescent children to abstain from sexual immorality, but God tells us in Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, I hope that after this review of history and theology, we understand that which the scripture says on the subject. We understand the plan of God, the reason for the plan, and the wisdom of the plan. Your next question may be, why is our culture one in which it is considered normal rather than shameful for people to be sexually active outside of marriage, and one in which 70% of the children born are born in violation of the plan of God and whose parents find themselves under the judgment of God? Our text for today, James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, tells us, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, many people commit sexual sin because they are in such a hurry to participate in sex or to have the bonded feeling of marriage in their lives that they choose to cut across the field to reach their objective rather than staying on the path. Although unmarried adolescents and adults understand the admonishment of God to marry before participating in sexual intercourse, many unmarried people are impatient for the pleasures associated with sexuality or for the feelings associated with marriage. Young women often want the feelings of being bonded to a young man that is associated with marriage and are willing to give of themselves sexually to a young man in order to acquire the feeling of being bonded. Generally, the young man involved wants the pleasure associated with sexual intimacy without the binding commitment of marriage. In violation of the law of God, the two of them may choose to shack up, that is, to live together in a common domicile in which they may be sexually active and emotionally bonded to some degree, but in a relationship that does not have the commitment of marriage. When a man actually marries a woman, he commits himself to the responsibility to overcome difficult situations with her in the marriage. However, men shack up and have sex outside of marriage to avoid this commitment and are less likely to marry the woman with whom they are shacking up, as they are more likely to consider the woman with whom they are sexually intimate to be a convenience to use until they find the woman that they ultimately want to marry. Shacking up allows the man to have the regular sexual partner that he wants without having to exhibit the patience to wait until he finds the woman to whom he chooses to commit. Women that shack up want the feeling of bonding associated with marriage, but unfortunately, although the woman may have the feeling associated with bonding, she is not actually bonded. Men do not bond with women because of their feelings. Men would bond with women because they have committed to do so. An episode in 2 Samuel 13 makes this clear to us. 2 Samuel 13, 1 and 2 reads, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon felt as though he loved Tamar, and he desired her sexually, so he hatched a plan to obtain his desire. Amnon feigned sickness and then asked David to send Tamar to make him some cakes to eat. 2 Samuel 13, 11 through 15 reads, now when Tamar had brought the cakes to Amnon to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So as 2 Samuel 13 and 15 tells us, after sex without commitment, a man's feelings about a sex partner often change. The reason that contract law exists is that we know that a man's word, his verbal or written commitment, is his bond. A man's feelings are temporary, not binding. Men's feelings of bonding are not nearly as strong as those of women. Women's feelings of bonding are to some degree chemical and hormonal, whereas men do not have the same kind of chemical and hormonal components. So to be bonded to a woman, men need the intellectual stimulus of making a marital commitment in addition to their feelings. The woman that shacks up or has sex outside of marriage with a man is in a relationship analogous to that of a landlord to a tenant that rents a house on a month-to-month basis, understanding that the tenant may leave at any time. The tenant has no commitment to the relationship past the last month's rent that they paid and feels free to leave the relationship at any time for any reason, including the reason that the tenant received a better deal somewhere else. Unfortunately, many people enter into shack-up relationships because of impatience. Women want the bonded feeling and choose not to wait until they are actually bonded. Men want a regular sexual partner without having to make the mature commitment to work through problems that marriage requires. And the situation that causes the end of many shack-up relationships is that the woman in the relationship becomes pregnant. Parenthood requires that the man commit himself both to the woman and to the child, and this commitment is that which the man was trying to avoid by entering the shack-up relationship in the first place. I can predict the first thing the man will think and will probably say when confronted with the reality that his sex partner, to whom he is not married, is pregnant. His first thought will be to question the paternity of the child, and he may say to the woman, "How do you know that the child is mine?" And when the woman protests that she is sexually faithful to the man, he may respond, "Well, you have sex with me, although we have no commitment to one another. How do I know how many other people with whom you have sex without commitment?" Now, having designed the intellectual and hormonal differences in bonding between men and women, God, in his wisdom, commands men and women to obtain a marital commitment from one another before becoming sexually intimate. As we have already learned, God has ordained that children have two committed parents, committed meaning married, because of the commitment required to provide proper parenting for children. A marriage between the parents brings the child into the most stable type of relationship. However, a shack-up relationship brings a child into a very unstable relationship. A man on a month-to-month lease has much less incentive to remain associated with a woman going through the hormonal instability and sexual inaccessibility of a pregnant woman. Shepherding a woman through pregnancy requires commitment. Taking care of a baby and a new mother requires commitment. Raising a child to maturity requires commitment, which is why God is opposed to adultery, fornication, and divorce. We should not involve ourselves in situations outside of the will of God that have the potential to produce children that we find it difficult to raise properly. We should rather take the time to prepare ourselves properly to take care of the next generation. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9 tells us, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us these words of wisdom that we might impart to your people. And we ask you, Lord, that as we go down from this place, that you would let this lesson sink into the hearts and minds of those that have these decisions to make. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to understand the import of your word. And for those things that we do not understand, help us to just be obedient to your word. Help us to do that which you would have us to do, that your kingdom might come and that your will might be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to come out once again to the house of prayer, and we thank you that you have made our journey through this week, made us able to complete our journey through this week. We thank you for those who are here, and we ask you that you continue to bless in all of our cases. Now, we're praying for Dr. Allen and for Brother Quarterman that he's asked us to pray for. We're praying that Dr. Allen and his wife are able to complete their sabbatical on the East Coast and that they're able to make it back safely to Michigan State and that he might continue his career here and come back and be back with us again. We thank you for all that he's doing, and we're continuing in prayer for Brother Quarterman. Now, we're praying for Sister Allen. We're asking that you would continue to bless her help her foot as she has had surgery on it. We're praying for her husband and for her parents and for her children. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless them, that you would help them to act in the way that would be in accordance with your will. We ask you, Lord, that if they have problems in their lives, that you would give them the mind of Christ, that they might understand that what you would have them to do, and then give them the intestinal fortitude to follow through on your commandments. We're also praying for Sister Harris and her chemotherapy. We're asking you that you let that go well for the store, for Jabisha's Ruffles and Lace. We ask you that you allow them to continue to sell their products and to do well on that. We're praying for Sharon, who's undergoing chemotherapy, for Diane Sherrod when her mastectomy. We're also asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Morgan, Sister Debbie Morgan, as she is doing well in her rehabilitation, and also praying for Sister Sheila Carson in her bereavement, and we thank you for it. And we pray for the Beard family as well. We ask that you'd bless Marcia and Julian and Brother Young as well, and that you would allow their situation to come to a speedy resolution in their favor, and we just ask you and thank you for it. Now I'm praying for my son, Lord, as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. We ask you that you would give him traveling mercy and make him able to do those things that he needs to do on that new job. Give him wisdom and give him skill in his position, that when they put him in positions of leadership, that he will be able to lead in such a way that they will be impressed with his leadership and give him more responsibility. Continuing in prayer for Rachel Deemer's mother, for Mother Z, who's back in the hospital. We're asking that you continue to bless her and bring her back to the church with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Verser, for Mother Wills, for Wendy Thompson and Linda Hannes. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless Sister Hannes' mothers who has Alzheimer's, that you would restore her to her right mind, that they might be able to live out her days in clearness and with the ability to think. And we're just thanking you for that as well. And we're asking you that you continue, as my wife has a friend who's making a decision about the church, we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with him and stand by him as well. And Lord, we're praying for those for whom Paul is concerned, Brother Rick, who is over in Iraq. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep him safe from the bombs and the bullets and all those things. And we just thank you, Lord, that he's able to comfort and counsel his compatriots over there as they have to go through the situation of losing members of their unit. And we ask you, Lord, that he might be the rock of the line as he's over there, and he is the one that has knowledge of what is going on with you, that he might be able to introduce some of his mates to you. We just ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him and go with him. Praying for Nikki Owens and for Brian, for Sarah Roberts, and we're asking you, Lord, that you comfort the family of Sean McTaggart in their bereavement. Just go with them and stand by them as they have to deal with that hour. We're praying for Brother Edwards as he's preparing for surgery in the next week. We're asking you, Lord, that it be a routine day, that the doctor have a routine day, that everything just go routinely, that nothing would, no untoward situations would come up. We ask you that the anesthesiologist would do his job well, and the surgeon would do her job well, and that they would all do a good job. And we just ask you, Lord, that you go with him and then give him a speedy recovery from that surgery and bring him back to full function and use of that limb. We're praying for Sister Alice Mae Nichols, for Brother Sister Lena Goodson, and for Brother Kevon Boone as well, asking you to bless all those whom Brother Edwards and his family is concerned about. Praying for the Fullers over across the street and for Penny Rogler, who Rick has asked us to pray for. Bless them, Lord, according to their needs, which you know. We're praying for Brother Lee and Sister Lee and their family, for Darius, who's getting ready for internship this summer in New York. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and let their financial situations come together well, that he might be able to stay there in New York City and work with that company and enjoy his time there. Also praying for Cedric as he's playing a little football on his end. We ask you that you give him speed and that you give him ability, that he might be able to do well at his position, and give him durability, that when the hits come, he'll be able to get up from the pile and be ready for the next play. We're also praying for the families that Brother Lee is concerned about, and the Smithwick family, and the Striking family, and the Grumelot family, and the Kernicke family, and the Spitzley family. We ask you that you bless all these families that have bereavement issues, and just go with them and stand by them as well. Praying for Brother Walkington with his cancer treatment. We ask you to bless him. Brother Miller, who's in line for a liver transplant, we're asking you to bless him as well. Sister Teddy and Brother Pillow, and we ask you that you bless the situation down at Kent Cleaners as well, that they might be able to resolve that all the people who are involved in that might be able to have a good resolution. Now, we're praying for the McClures this morning, for J.J. and Janelle. As finals week is coming up, we're asking you, Lord, that you'd give them that steel trap mind that they need, that they might be able to go from their academics, or go from their homes to the academic places and do well on all the tests. And we're praying, Lord, that Janelle and JJ will both be able to travel home safely from their various colleges. And we're praying that the experience that Janelle has lined up this summer at Price Waterhouse might be extremely lucrative and profitable for her, and that she might learn a lot going down there. We're continuing in prayer for JJ that his knee would not require surgery. We're asking, Lord, that you'd bless in that situation as well. Praying for Veronica Olney and Mike Kraft and Mother McClure, we're thanking you that she's here with us today, and we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to allow her to enjoy springtime here in Michigan. And we're also praying for Brother Hochwater as well. And we're praying for the Winstons. We're asking you that you continue to comfort Brother Winston and Sister Winston in their bereavement, that you would bless also those who they are asking us to pray, Sister Powell, Sister Poyter, and their son, Jerome Jr. Just go with them and stand by them, guide them, and direct them in all that they do. And Lord, I'm praying for my family, for Dad at home in Chicago, and for Aunt Naomi, for Uncle Jeb and Gary, and for Marvin on the East Coast. We're asking you to bless these our family members and allow them to enjoy these days that they have. All of my elders are in their 80s, except for one. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd allow them to enjoy these days of wisdom and these days of leisure that they have there. We just ask you, Lord, that you keep them all safe from hurt, harm, and danger, not allow sickness to touch their bodies, and allow them to get around and fellowship with one another and with those younger people whom they are shepherding and ministering to. Also praying for Viola Frazier and Joe Bowie and Brother McGill and Sister Morgan and the Northerns down in Houston and Brother Perkins down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Asking you to bless these young men, Brother Northern and Brother Perkins, and help them to raise those young children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We're also praying for Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford. We ask you that you give him a good word that he might give to the troops as he is chaplaining them in Iraq. Just go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Now, Lord, we pray for this place that you've given us here, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces that are here and preparing for the war, and then the ones who are overseas, wherever they may happen to be. We're asking you that you go with men and women around the world who have dedicated their lives for the defense of our country. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep these young men and young women safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Allow them, Lord, to make it back home safely to their families and to their friends, and let them all have a joyous reunion. We pray for the situation over there. We ask you that it would resolve itself quickly and favorably, that that nation might be able to come together, and that it might be able to avoid the potential of civil war that has been talked about. We ask you, Lord, that you would do something in the minds of those who are considering themselves insurgents and terrorists, and turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. And we know, Lord, that much of that is left up to them. But we ask you, Lord, that you'd intervene in their lives and that you would draw them away from sin. And we're also praying for the young men and women in our neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends as well. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to bless her and all that she does this week, and allow us to have another good week together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ patiently hung on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour. He hung there patiently. He lived the 33 years of his life patiently, and he waited until the time was right, until all of the factors that go into the decision were aligned. And then he went on the old rugged cross, and he waited there patiently from the sixth until the ninth hour. And then he hung his head in the locks on his shoulder, and he died. And he did that our sins might be forgiven. And as we look at the patience, as we look at how Jesus did everything decently and in order, as he was patient in all that he did, let us, as we go down from this place this week, be patient as well. And let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.